what I should have brought was this book about this thick on how to repair a 1967 International pickup. Now, it's dear to me. It's extremely relevant. You know why? Because I own one. But for many of you walking through a used bookstore in Humboldt County, you would not have had the same gleeful excitement to spend $10 on a book that, if you didn't own that pickup, would be fairly irrelevant. So we try not to fill our lives with things that are irrelevant. In fact, wouldn't it be a terrible thing to think that your whole life is irrelevant? That this church is irrelevant? We voted on a budget to help fund the vision we have that God has given to us. That's all irrelevant. We're just kind of spinning our wheels. In fact, the Apostle Paul said, boy, if Christ isn't risen from the dead and you're still hanging out at church, you're a loser. But we know he has risen. We know he is here and alive. One of my favorite artists is Vincent van Gogh. I like Van Gogh because he kind of thinks outside the box. A little crazy, but I kind of like that about him. He sees and paints the world in the ways he sees it. Well, Vincent, though he was a tortured soul, actually started his life, and he was in his adulthood, he wanted to be a priest. And as he sat down with the collection of people who were going to see if that was a good idea, none of them thought it was a good idea. And they basically said, you're out. So this is, years later, he would paint a picture of that church that was quite famous. And if you take an art history class, this is kind of, you know, they'll tell everybody this. But you notice that there are no doors to this church. The church, not God, I believe, because I've read quite a few things that Vincent van Gogh wrote. The church became irrelevant because it was controlled by politicians or by corrupt people, wasn't filled with God's grace. It was not a place where people were healed or people came to salvation of any kind. People were not enlightened. People were shut out. And so he draws a picture of the church with no doors. I want to ask myself the question. I ask you, does our church have doors? Do people believe that they can find God? Or is he so aloof as maybe we're aloof? Maybe people that you've known for years that you've never once shared with them the good news of Christ. So the issue then is that maybe your life is like a church with no doors. Hopefully not. In fact, what I can see from our church in the last years is that we have many people who are coming to Christ, and it is because we believe that there is a process by which, as God draws people, the doors are wide open. Whosoever come may be saved. Whosoever comes and is drawn by God. And we believe that the church is relevant. And that's why it's worthy of our highest devotion, of our time, our talent, and our treasures. The word relevant in the dictionary means this. It just means connected, having some sensible or logical connection with something else. Having a social significance, having some bearing on or importance for real world issues, present day events, or current states of society. Synonymous with significant and important. So the question is, do you believe the church today is relevant? Do you believe your presence here is relevant? And I would probably say that's why you're here. You could be watching whatever people watch on Sunday morning. And if you've ever been sick on Sunday morning, you get to see what it all is. It's, you know, I watched a little bit while I was shaving Charles Stanley. I like Charles Stanley. Guy serves it up good. He's, you know, boom, got the tie on. That's all right. Got a little strange accent. He's from Atlanta. But the fact is that the relevance of being here has something about your belief that God is still working today. I believe that God wants to show the world the relevance of a relationship with Him. And He's going to do that through the church. And that is why the Holy Spirit blessed us by using Luke to give us the book of Acts. And so in the book of Acts, we'll see story after story. Sometimes it's a sermon. Sometimes it's a story of two people going on a journey. Somebody's walking down a road, gets struck by lightning. Another person gets healed. Another person gets whatever. And there's a riot, there's jail, there's prayers, there's angels. It's great. It's showing the world the relevance of what happened on the cross and what happened on the resurrection day. The book of Acts, we see God working by having on the day of Pentecost, this wind from heaven, there's tongues of fire, people speaking in these languages, people coming from all over the world to Pentecost and hearing the good news in their own language. And that day, because God did it that way, there's 3,000 people were added. So the next day, God did exactly the same thing, right? Well, how come? It worked. It's like having a pasta dinner every week, every year. It worked last year. That'll work next year. And we're having one next week, so I bring that up. The fact is, the next time we see God working, it is the church is having some wrestling matches. They're having a hard time, so they pool all their resources and they're blessing each other. It says as a result of that, that people are being added to the church daily. So the next chapter, God does the same thing. Nope, He does something different. Here we have a story of a guy who was lame, who gets healed in front of all these people, and that day, 5,000 people are saved. So the next day, all the apostles show up and say, well, that's how we do it. We're going to show up on the steps of the temple, and we're going to heal people every day. Is that what happens? No. The next story we have is church is still struggling, they're bringing their money, they're selling stuff, and two people, Ananias and Sapphira, think it's a good idea to lie about what they're giving. So here's how God works on that day. He kills them. You want revival to happen, we want people to be healed, that's good. But do we want liars to be struck dead? But we see as a result of Ananias and Sapphira being struck dead, that people were in awe and in fear, and they were coming to Christ. So the next week, God killed some more liars, did He? No. So the issue is that what I'm trying to say is that God is working the way He chooses to work. God is so creative. Now, I'm not going to give all my sermons away, but to give you a little bit of what's happening down the road. The next thing that happens, they go, oh man, we need some help. They raise up some deacons. Stephen's one of them, very eloquent guy. He has a chance. He's drawn before all the religious leaders, and they say, hey, quit talking about Jesus. And he says, well, and he does a sermon towards them. They didn't like that. They didn't like it so much that they what? They stoned him to death. Well, wait a minute. I thought God healed this other guy. So how come He didn't heal Stephen? I don't know. I just know that as Stephen's being stoned to death, instead of cursing at him, he says, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And it says that Jesus stood at the right hand of God in heaven to receive Stephen to Himself. As a result of what happened to Stephen, you know what happened? The church was scattered. It went out into Samaria, Judea, and all over the place. You know what happened as a result of that? The Samaritans were saved. Well, right after that, did God immediately have some other people be martyred so that, no? We see next thing happened, the guy who held the cloaks for Stephen, the stoning of Stephen, a guy named Saul, walking down the road, going to persecute some more Christians. gets blinded by lightning. Jesus says, hey, what are you doing that for? You know? And he comes to Christ. And now we have the birth of probably the greatest missionary in the history of the world. Why do I say this? Because the book of Acts, we've got to hold on, we've got to study it with excitement, shows that the relevance of God, not only then, but today, and that God works in powerful ways. God has given us and will give us divine appointments, but be ready because he's always not going to work the same way. Sometimes he may work through a healing. Sometimes he may work through a person being blinded or some painful thing happening and seeing how they respond graciously through that. I don't know. But here's what I do know. That God so desperately wants to use your life. He wants to use this church. He wants to use my life to show Lake County and the rest of the world that the gospel is relevant. Well, it's played out in chapter 3, and I want to read it to you. Verses 1 through 10. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple in the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. Certain man who had been lame from his mother's womb had been lame, had been carried along, whom they used to sit down every day at the gate of the temple, was called Beautiful, in order that he may beg alms from those who were entering the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking about receiving alms from them. And Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze upon the man and said, "Look at us." He began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. And with a leap, he stood up and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him and were walking and praising God. And they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. I wonder if people sit in wonder and amazement of what's happened to me. What's happened in my life since at age 17 when I gave my life to Christ. I hope they do. The fact is, we see here a picture of how God is showing himself to the world. How he's showing himself relevant and strong and powerful to save. He does that through, I think, three different characters. When we see a paralyzed man, we see a prayerful Peter and John, and we see a perplexed and astonished people. Now, I put it with all P's. Help me to remember. All right? We want to look at this paralyzed man. Now, this man was born, it says very clearly, and Luke is a doctor, he says, a certain man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, and they used to set him down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms those entering the temple. Now, first of all, I want to get the picture here. This gate is absolutely beautiful. It's described by Josephus and other people as being one of the most, it wasn't gold, it was more of a bronze, copper type thing, and it was absolutely beautiful. That is counterposed to the fact that you have all these begging people that can't go into the temple because they can't go in because they have an ailment. There's a separation. It's a picture, isn't it? This man, can you imagine what his life's been like? It's not only his disappointment, but he was born into a family where they were expecting little boy or little girl that had both legs and arms and everything running properly. So you had mom and dad, probably grandparents, aunts and uncles, anticipating that day, and here we have a child born crippled. Now, today, if that happened, we'd send him to Shriners Hospital or Oakland Children's Hospital or to UCSF or Stanford or whatever, all kinds of stuff. But back then, there wasn't a whole lot. In fact, immediately, there would be people saying, oh, you must have done something wrong. You must have not prayed enough as a family. You must have done something back then. Or you had another place in the world, you have bad karma. This is a karmic debt you got to pay. You know. They just know that the child is crippled. The child doesn't even know it's crippled until one day it hears other kids playing outside and says, how come I can't play soccer? It doesn't really know it's crippled until it goes, you know, to school. They didn't have kindergarten back there, but you get the picture. And realizes how different they are. They get to their teenage years, and now they're a burden on the family because they can't work and they can't help provide. So they don't get to go to on the track team or go to the prom. They're carted up by their family and friends in a cot and taken to the steps of the temple. Praise God that it's there, because it is a place of light. That's the best they could do. And there, live the life of each day, simply asking for handouts. As God's people would come to the temple and believing they would be gracious. Quite obviously, they must have been, because why would you keep going? Right? It's amazing to me. Here's some things I know about that person. I know that it tells me in chapter 4, verse 22, that the person was 40 years old. Do we have any 40-year-olds here today? Okay, there we go. Can you imagine? 40 years. I don't know how many years you have been dragged and put there on those temple steps, but man, it's getting old to the point where you're not even looking at people as they come in, are you? It says here, Peter says, hey, look at us. Why wouldn't he look at them? He was ashamed. I don't want to bug these people. I don't want to bug them on their way to church. And this is the picture we have. Here's something else I know. You know, Jesus, this is now a matter of months after Christ rose from the dead. I know from reading the Bible that Christ was around the temple quite often. So, I think Jesus had walked by this guy. I also know that he's probably not the only person begging alms there. Maybe hundreds, maybe thousands. Question could come in their mind, well, gee, this Jesus guy, why didn't he, if he's the Messiah, why didn't he heal me? Why, the parents saying, well, why didn't he help my child? Is this God to be trusted? And so we have these questions in our mind. We see in the picture of this that it gives us a picture of the limitations of how mankind can deal with their pain and struggles. I'm glad I live in America. We moved back from, you know, not quite a third world country of New Zealand. The fact is that the medical treatment we could get for our daughter was not sufficient, so we came back. I'm so glad that we have good doctors. You know, there's a limitation of what they can do. There's a limitation of how the world can help. We voted a couple weeks ago, right, about electing new Congress and different things. I'm not going to be cynical, but I don't think it's going to change anything. I think the whole system's messed up. I think it's based upon who gets to get back at somebody else, who gets the most power, who gets to hurt, who gets to pay back somebody. It's just messed up. You know why it's messed up? Because it's not from God. Now, God allows it to happen because he says he wants chaos to not happen. Praise God we didn't have riots in the streets. Amen. But the fact is, if you're putting your hope on the political systems of the world, just read the last chapters of the Bible. Because those same political systems will raise up an Antichrist. Friends, we pray for our elected officials because we're called to and we're supposed to and it helps. But friends, our hope is not in the world. Praise God, we have an educational system. Probably the one of the largest numbers of groups of people in our church vocationally are teachers. And we pray for them. You're on the front lines. But you know what? We can't say to our teachers, you're responsible to raise the next generation. And that's what we've done. They're just part of the team. We go to doctors and we say, okay, I'm sick, you fix me. And I'm here to tell you that if anything we see here are the limitations, politically, socially, educationally, physically, for the world to deal with the misery of mankind. And in the midst of this, I believe that Jesus shows up and says, listen, I'm relevant. I'm different. We see a paralyzed man, and next we see a prayerful Peter and John. I believe they represent the church. I appreciate this, that these two men were not too busy to be the hands of Christ. And I want to make sure that in my own life, here's my agenda, very spiritual, you know, got to study here, got to do this. In the midst of that, never lose sight of God works outside the boxes and may have a divine appointment for us. Psalm 55, 17 says, evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. There is a source, a Talmudic source, that's a description of how we the Jewish people should live out the law, that they were to pray three times a day. Morning, at this time, which is the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m, and then the evening, okay? Now, we don't have a legalistic mandate today, but you know, I think it's a pretty good idea. Pray, start the day with prayer, be in prayer in the middle of the day, and end the day with prayer. That's a good thing. But we see here that Peter and John are coming to that prayer meeting at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Same time that Christ died on the cross for our sins. They would come, and God would give them, in fact, a run-in with a hurting person. It says this. And when he saw Peter and John got to go to the temple, he began to ask and receive alms, and Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze upon him and said, look at us. He began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something in return. I want you to look here closely. Peter and John fixed their gaze upon him. Here's what we do. When we know that there are hurting people, our neighbors or friends, whatever, it is so easy to not fix our gaze upon them. Kind of glance by, oh, they're hurting, I'll pray for them. You may be the answer to their prayer by your kindness, or a word about salvation. They fixed and they said this, hey, look at us. This guy wouldn't even, you know, he was just so ashamed of his predicament. And of course, we have those famous verses. Peter said, I don't possess silver or gold, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk. Friends, there are great financial challenges facing our country. I want to specifically think of our community, Lake County. The road outside my house, Hartley, is terrible. Man, fix it, you know. And I get, you know, I can get a little angry. I mean, they can spend $1 billion on a bridge in Oakland. $5 billion now. Then they can fix the potholes on Hartley. All right, I'm gonna get that off my chest. Why am I saying that? It's because the fact is that there's a whole lot of things you can just keep throwing money at, right? Now, if we have resources, we're supposed to put them into God's hands. We just voted on a budget. Now, God could do it in a lot of ways. He could have just big bricks of gold fall out of heaven, or like manna, kind of flakes of gold out on our property. We just gather it each month. But he says, no, here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to give the money and the resources and the wealth to you, and then I want you to give me the first fruits. So that's how he's chosen to do it. Friends, we are not sent here. If the solution was to give money to the world, then God would have bricks of money falling from heaven. The solution is that we bring Jesus to the world. Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you. And the question is, there's no greater thing that you can give than to give Jesus. And then the last part, I love this. Verse 7. And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. Wow. Here's what could have happened. Okay. You're crippled. Boom, boom, boom. Okay, you're healed. See you later. But you know what he got a chance to do? He got a chance to say, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do give you, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazarene, walk. He reaches out his hand and lifts him up. And if you were on Tuesday at Awana, you know what you got to do? Whether you were there personally or not, you got to lift a child out of a Christless eternity right into heaven. You got to do that. That's pretty exciting. So when you show up on Tuesday night and you're helping out with Awana, you know what? You're just a helping hand trying to, maybe tonight will be the night. When you show up for Refuge on Thursday night and you're dealing with the lovely, wonderful teenagers we have in our church. You remember when you were a teenager? Don't you want to be one again? I kind of do a little bit, but then I get over it. But the fact is, the reason why is because those were difficult times. They were exciting times. I'm so glad, though, at my time of need, someone not only told me about Jesus, but they were right there. Barth Campbell, Tom Kegley, Bill Duncan, Henry Vallette. They picked me up. Who are you? That have you ever had that chance to tell people about Jesus, and then you give them a hand up? That's why I'm a pastor. That's why I'm not selling lumber today. Nothing wrong with selling lumber. Fact is that the greatest privilege we have in life is to say, silver and gold I don't have. That's not going to help you, but what I do have. It doesn't mean we shouldn't help people by helping to feed them. Give them a cup of cool water. That's clearly a mandate too. But we are here to make the most relevant thing we can do is to present to people Jesus Christ and then help them up. In the first service, I didn't use this as an example, but sitting there with my little sister's husband, Mark. Now here's how well I know Mark. Is I led Mark to Christ. He was in my Sunday school class. I discipled him. I also had to kick him out of discipleship because he was, you know, not being faithful. Then I reinstated him. And then, you know, he ends up marrying my sister. You know, he came from a family that had, you know, a couple cylinders not working. And the fact is that I had a chance to reach down and grab hold of someone. And later on, he would marry my sister. How cool is that? So the people you help, you don't know what they'll do later on, do you? They may be the next pastor of this church. We may have had the next pastor of the church come to Christ on Tuesday night. Or rededicate their life at the leadership retreat that Chris did with the kids last week. Or a next missionary to the Congo. I don't know. But we are part of reaching down by the power of Christ and raising people up. Amen. They did this in the name of Jesus. And I want you to pay attention as you read through the book of Acts, how many times in the name of Jesus is used. To the point where it becomes an issue with the religious leaders and they say what? Quit saying that. Quit saying this in the name of Jesus stuff because people keep getting saved and healed and miracles happening. Friends, that's our power. So we first have a paralyzed man. Then we have a prayerful Peter and John. And now we have here a perplexed and astonished people. These people were perplexed because they had seen it really happen. This is really, in many ways, a parable of what salvation is. Friends, salvation doesn't come over a period of time. You don't just kind of ooze into you after a while. You're either saved or not saved, according to Scripture. You're either born again or not born again. So this guy, the power of Christ, he was healed immediately. And here's the massive miracle. Most people, if they've been crippled, I mean, for even a little while, his brain would have never even known how to walk. Immediately, he's dancing around, praising the Lord. This is, and the people were astonished. They're going, wow. I'm sure there were also people there saying, well, man, me next. You think? Yeah. The people were amazed because they saw the miracle. They saw a miracle of someone's life was changed. And friends, that our church, the relevance of our church is this: we believe that God can change a broken family, a broken heart, a sinful person, whatever, God can do it. But the main point of this passage is not the healing. The main point of this passage is the power of God unleashed through the name of Jesus Christ. It is the ability of the church to represent God with power. And the touch of the human person raising up someone, and that's what we get to do. And you may be a plumber, you may be a businessman of some kind, you may be a stay-at-home mom, you may be retired. That's what you're just simply doing to, you know, use up your time. What you're really here for is, in the name of Jesus, show His grace. The people were amazed. It tells us in verse 11 that all the people ran together on the porch. Next week we'll talk about the sermon he got to preach after that. It was pretty cool. People, when Jesus shows up, he draws a crowd. Whether you're running a youth group or running a WANA or you're running a small group, or you're a Sunday school teacher, or you're preaching a sermon, you know what? God's using you, but you know what? Who needs to show up? It's Jesus. You know, Doug's preaching, I teach in the book of Romans, so go to the book of Romans on there in the first service. But God's using those gifts as a teacher, but it's Jesus that shows up. And so that's what we offer. But here's something I'll share with you. Is that not everyone was healed that day. We will find as a result of that one healing that 5,000 people would surrender their lives to Christ. We'll find out later that by the stoning and martyrdom of Stephen, that the gospel would begin to go out to the far corners of the world. So one person is a healing, the other one is a stoning. Is God contradicting himself? No. Because God's purpose is to show his grace and his power. That day, not everyone was saved, was healed physically. The fact is, as I've read through the book of Acts many, many times, you do it yourself, you find out the typical person that was healed in the book of Acts was outside the church, not in the church. In fact, we have a lot of examples of people who were in the church who weren't healed. And God continued to use them by His grace. So the question is, at a time in our lives where there's a whole lot of things going on in the church, we've got sick people, right? We've got people who have said, hey, you got weeks or months to live. I'm wrestling with that in my own family. You know, I didn't want to burden my little sister, but you know, it was a year ago that she was diagnosed with MS, and I'm scared. I mean, she's deteriorating. it breaks my heart. So you either get bitter towards God or you read the Bible. The Bible says God is a very present help in time of trouble. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. He holds on to those. He carries us along. He's the good shepherd who walks in the valley of the shadow of death. And if God wants to use that in my life and in your life, then so be it. Because the end result is, if I get a chance even one time to raise somebody out of lostness, then I've lived. I believe this is that what God wants to show His church is that He is real and He is a very present help in time of trouble. I'm not sure what you're going through, but I know there's a lot of stuff going on. We got some major surgeries this week. You know, my own daughter's got a cardio consult that's going to, I don't know what that'll mean. We got people who are very ill and people are struggling, and we ought to pray diligently, and we do. But here's what I can truly pray and feel confident, that I can entrust the most precious things into the hands of a God who holds on tight. He never lets go. In closing, I'm going to have you watch a video. It's one of my favorite songs. I remember when Sue and I determined to move to New Zealand, we felt God's call there. I just finished remodeling my house in Ukiah. I just finished it, and there we were, and this song came on, and we both began to cry. A song my Natalie Grant called Held. She wrote it because one of her friends lost a child. I'm not sure what you've lost or what you're going through now, but here's what I want to know. That the relevance of God is this. He holds on to you and never lets go. I believe the most relevant thing you'll ever do in your life, other than giving your life to Jesus Christ, surrendering to Him, the most relevant thing you will do is be part of a church. A church that not only preaches and teaches, but lives out that God loves the world. He died, He reached out to restore it, and by faith we can come, by His grace, to know life and be forgiven. You may be here today and you're suffering. And maybe the need is for someone to say, in the name of Jesus Nazarene, rise and walk. Maybe it's someone who will come alongside you before you leave and just give you a hug. Let them know they're praying. But we're here today because the most relevant thing in the world is something we get to offer. Salvation. In power in the name of Christ. We're going to sing a song in closing, I Need Thee Every Hour. As we had in the first service, I invited people, if they have things in their life or things that are going on that they want people to pray for them, invite you to come. If you choose to come, and people will pray with you. Or maybe you'll just pray by yourself, I'm not sure. But the fact is that this is the time we can come and show, Lord, we need you, and He will show up and be strong for us. Let's stand together as we sing, I Need Thee Every Hour.
I need Thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee, every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to Thee. I need Thee every hour, stay Thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when Thou art not. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee, every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to Thee. I need every hour in joy or in pain, come quickly and abide, or life is vain. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee, every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to Thee. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee, every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to Thee.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your wonderful love for us. We thank You that in the name of Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, You allow us to walk. You save us. Help us, Lord, to reach out to people with the name of Christ. Thank You, Lord, for allowing us this day to gather. And thank You, Lord, for the successful vote on our new budget for next year. We pray, Lord, You lay upon our hearts what we may give to Your work. We thank You, Lord, for Your faithfulness Lord, take us from this place and use us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a great day. God bless you.